Yes, and courage. I think that's what we need to. We need to be these days encouraged in the face and in the light of all that's taking place. And in the light of what will happen historically in this coming week. Historically, I mean looking back to Jesus and his experience, his life. We're going to look at a couple of different passages today in Matthew and Luke. We're going to be focusing on this special remembrance traditionally in the church celebrating the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Chuck seemed to suggest a bit, and I would agree with that suggestion, that it was triumphal only in the eyes, minds of some people. And those who were close followers of Jesus, I think they saw this as a triumphal entry. The king is coming, and it's going to happen now. Israel is going to be saved. He's going to save us from the Romans, drive them out. It's all going to happen. In Jesus' mind, that wasn't so. And the events of the week that follow will make that clearer to other people as well. But not clear. They still won't understand. Because their idea, their sense about Jesus is that he is this great warrior, redeemer, in every sense of the word, to redeem Israel from Rome itself. And all their enemies, permanently. That would one day be the case. It will one day be the case. But not yet. But we want to look at the events of this day and just try to link it all together and draw some lessons for ourselves from this. So before I begin, I would like to pray one more time, and might you join me as well. Father, I do thank you for this beautiful day, for all who have gathered here in this place to worship and honor you, our God, and certainly our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the events of this most momentous week in all of history that we look back to today and next week. And thank you with hearts full of praise, not entirely understanding why Jesus had to die. We do understand, and yet the most perfect, the most holy, the most good of all men ever to exist went to the cross to pay for our sins. We thank you for that key feature which was explained later in the scriptures. Thank you that we have the scriptures. Thank you that you go before us, you undergird us, you guard us and protect us through whatever this world and the evil one running it these days might throw at us. You are still our God and our Savior. And Father, I pray that you will guard us and guide us in this hour, that we might understand a little better the events of this day and be better able to represent you in the world around us as we go forth. Thank you, Father, for your loving presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, up to this point, I'll just place ourselves back in that time in history, 2,000 years ago. Jesus typically discouraged people from proclaiming that he is the Messiah. Now, at this point, He not only allowed people to identify him as such, but encouraged them to do so. Never discouraged them from this point on. The time of his official presentation to Israel as her Messiah had come. As I was thinking about this and working through it, looking, studying over the passages here, I was thinking, well, and I was reading something to that effect in some of the commentators. This is the very zenith, the apex, the climax of Jesus' ministry on earth. This is the deciding moment for Israel and Rome that will affect everyone henceforth. A couple of quotes here from some authors. Everything he did over the course of these days that follow now was designed to call attention to the fact that he is the Messiah. Another quote, all history had pointed toward this single spectacular event when the Messiah publicly presented himself to the nation, and God desired that this fact be acknowledged. God announces ahead of time. He gives us opportunity after opportunity to turn to him, to look his way, to submit to his way in this world, in this life, preparing ourselves for eternity to follow, really. So I've given you a three-point outline there in your bulletin. We had so many announcements that kind of chewed up some of the space, but I think on the back of your bulletin there is a little space if you want to add. As I was going through taking some notes on this myself, I realized the last section is longest of the three, and I've added actually a fourth section and a few more verses that are not on the bulletin. We got the bulletin printed, and I kept thinking, praise God. And God kept impacting me with what I ought to think and say here today. So if you would stand with me, I will read this, the passage that I've mentioned in the bulletin in Matthew, and then we'll dig in more into Luke and refer back to Matthew as well. Matthew 21, we're going to look at the first 10 verses. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble, and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Please be seated. I've done a little alliteration, I think is the proper term for it, in the outline here. Didn't have to think too hard about it. I think God was guiding me a bit. But at section one, the first section there, the appropriate steed for the king's arrival. And the second section, the adoring crowd for the king's announcement, I have in your bulletin. And if you want to, I think a better word there would be the king's acclamation rather than announcement. I changed that in my notes, but too late for the bulletin. The third section, the astonished response and the king's answer, or the responses really, and the king's answers. There's more than one of each. Now, you might want to write on the back side of your bulletin, my fourth point is the arriving crowd and the king's agony. I thought it appropriate that we carry this that one step further to see Jesus' mind at this point. So, beginning with the appropriate steed for the king's arrival. We saw the description there in Matthew 21, and the quote is taken from Zechariah 9:9. I didn't include that in your notes there as well, but you might note that. Zechariah 9:9 is that quote in Matthew, which says, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." Jesus is fulfilling prophecy, and he's been very careful to see to the details that would precisely fulfill that prophecy. And we only see it there in Matthew. We don't see it in Luke. We refer to it there, the quote from Zechariah 9. To fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. And so now, let me come back to Luke 19. So it's Matthew 21 and Luke 19. And if you want to keep a bookmark in one place or the other, we'll be going back and forth somewhat as we proceed through the passage here today. Matthew 19, verses 28 to 34, describe that same first situation, the appropriate steed for the king's arrival. And when he had said these things is what he said if you look back in Luke 19. And it's interesting, the parables that Jesus told here in Luke before this event in the week that followed, as well as the parables that he told after this event, shows a division. There are those in his camp of followers, those who are devoted to him, those who believe him and accept him, and there are those who reject him. Reject him outright, and reject him continuously, and to their loss all the way. So I would call this, there are two camps, and there are only two camps of people in the world. You want to consider which camp you're in. There's the camp singing Hosanna, and there is the other camp I've titled Crucify. So are you in the Hosanna camp or the Crucify camp? Kind of keep that in mind as we proceed. The appropriate steed. When he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, Why are you untying the colt? And they said, The Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus. Now you might have noticed already a difference between Matthew and Luke. Matthew refers to two donkeys, the mother and her colt. This colt is obviously grown, full grown. I don't think Jesus would have sat on a really young one that couldn't bear his weight. But it's still connected with its mother. It still goes with its mother. Where its mother goes, it will go. If they had simply taken the colt away from the mother, both the colt and the mother would have been anxious. I don't know if you've experienced that with any livestock, cattle, horses, whatever it is. If you take the young away from the mother, that mother is going to go frantic trying to retrieve her young one. And the young one is going to be frantic because, Mommy, where are you? I remember an experience when my brother and I were quite young. We grew up on a farm, and when we went to the city, I think it was fair time. Yeah, it was. It was the fair. It was in town. And my younger brother, a year younger than myself, got lost in the crowd. He wandered off a bit. And the first thing we knew of it, he came running down the street, crying at his loudest, ran right by us. He was just in a sheer panic because he had lost his protective parents, the protection of his parents. So the same goes with all of us, all God's creatures, I think. There is an attachment to that parent. And that was what was going on here, I think. That's why the mother was brought with the colt on which he sat. And this colt, notice what Jesus said about it, on which no one has ever yet sat. It's unbroke. Typically, a young colt, if someone were to sit on it, would be like a bucking horse. It would react, not nicely. There's no appearance that this donkey, when Jesus sat on it, did anything but act as if, okay, where to? What's next? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? Jesus displayed in that his control over nature. One more mark of this is the Messiah. Just in sitting on this unbroke colt. It seems also that Jesus probably had made arrangements ahead of time with the owner of these donkeys. That when he had need of a donkey, maybe the man had offered him, Lord, he'd come to believe in Jesus. I don't know all these details. I'm inserting a little bit here. Lord, if you ever need anything, just ask. You can have it, whatever it is. Jesus might have said, I might have need of your donkey one day. And so that when his disciples said, the Lord has need of it, it would have been the sign to that man. Okay, now's the time. The Lord, oh yes, take it by all means. And they took it. So those who were sent away found it just as he told them. And verse 35, and they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. Notice, he didn't sit on both of them. Matthew's wording, the word them sounded like, well, they threw their cloaks on them, the two donkeys. They probably did. And Jesus sat on them. Can you imagine trying to straddle two donkeys at the same time? No, he sat on the colt. He comes riding on a colt, that fulfilling that prophecy in Zechariah, just like we read in Matthew. So the them was he sat on the cloaks on which they placed which they placed on the colt. That was the them that he sat on. So Jesus sat on it, and as he rode along, we come to the section now adoring crowd for the king's acclamation. As he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, so he had ridden up and then down the other side toward Jerusalem, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Stop there. Notice another difference from Matthew. Matthew used the word Hosanna, speaking to a Jewish crowd that would recognize the word and its significance. Luke, remember, is writing to a Greek crowd. Hosanna would not have meant much to them. So he has eliminated that. I'm not saying that's why he did it, but I think it's a good possibility of why he's left it out. That word Hosanna, it's Hosanna. It's from the Hebrew. It's save, I pray, or save now. This is what the word means back there in the original language. It had come to be simply a praise, as we saw, I think, there in Matthew. Well, I didn't. Yes, I did read that part, didn't I? No, I didn't get that far. Yes. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So, yes, it's asking God in the highest position to save us. Save us now. But also, it's praise to God. You could say it has become simply alternate way of saying praise God. Praise God. Hosanna. But it's in its original meaning, it's save, I pray. So that significance is still there, I believe. The adoring crowd and the king's acclamation. We see the comparison. Point C, the astonished responses and the king's answers. In Matthew 21, in verses 10 and 11, when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Now, in Matthew, we see Jesus entering the temple and driving out the money changers and those who are selling animals for sacrifice. And it's become a business shop instead of the temple of the Lord. And Jesus drove them out. It seems that as if he entered Jerusalem, went to the temple, and drove them out. Luke indicates that was the next day. It didn't happen that same day. So, you know, again, the different gospel writers have their purpose for emphasizing certain points and putting them in the order that they do. I'm not going to try to wrestle with Matthew's point for putting it here. But I want to look at the verses that just follow that. And the blind and the lame. This is in verses 14 through 16 of Matthew 21. 14 through 16. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, do you think they thought it was wonderful? Oh, this is terrible. Wonderful things that he did. And the children crying out in the temple. The children had learned these phrases while they were marching into Jerusalem with Jesus. And they're keeping it up. This was great fun for these kids, I'm sure. Hosanna to the Son of David. They, that's the priests and the scribes, were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus, look at Jesus' reply. Yes. Have you never read, "Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise"? A quote from Psalm, verse 2. And if you look these up, you're going to see they're worded differently. And I remind you again that they're using a different version here in the New Testament than what our English Bibles are reflecting of the Hebrew in the Old Testament. So you'll see some variation there. But this is the essence that Matthew is drawing of it, in the mouth of Jesus. "Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise." Who has prepared praise? God himself. That these little ones, not knowing the significance of everything, but praising God anyway. Even the little ones. Now in Luke 19, I'm flipping back and forth here. Luke 19, verses 39 and 40. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd, this took place while they're coming into Jerusalem yet. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, because of all this shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven, glory in the highest. Teacher, rebuke your disciples." They must have thought he would agree with them. Sure, they're just getting too noisy. They're going overboard here. A little too extreme. "Rebuke your disciples." Did Jesus say, "Okay, yeah, it is kind of noisy. Quiet down, guys"? Nope. Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." It was ordained of God that people hear, this is the Messiah. This is the King. He's coming. The King is coming. The Messiah is coming to the capital city of Israel, to Jerusalem itself. Could God make the stones cry out? Well, he can make a donkey talk. I'm sure he can make the stones cry out. They would at least echo the sound from heaven itself, from God himself, wouldn't they? I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. You notice the two remarks that Jesus made in response to them. The first there was, out of the mouth of infants, in Matthew, nursing babies, you've prepared praise. You know, why, what are you objecting to here? Now I come to the section that's not on your outline. The section I titled Section D, The Arriving Crowd and the King's Agony. I want to look just briefly at the mind of Jesus. Luke 19, verses 41 to 44. So we'll just continue on in Luke. "And when he drew near and saw the city," they've come over the brow of the hill and they're looking down, there's Jerusalem. You know, I almost picture Jesus stopping. Whoa there, to his donkey, is stopping and saying this. Quietly, but some of his disciples have overheard him. He wept over it, the city of Jerusalem, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Visitation from God Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. The arrival of their King and Messiah. Those who overheard, I'm sure, must have been confused. What is Jesus saying? Look at all this celebration going on. And they had no idea what was coming. Jesus knew what was coming this week and 70 years later, when Rome would utterly destroy Jerusalem and drive the Jews out, and they would be scattered all over the earth. Henceforward until 1948, I think it was, when Israel became a nation once again. Because you did not know the time of your visitation, Israel, Jerusalem, will be destroyed. That's in Jesus' mind at the same time that He is announcing Himself. He is presenting Himself. That's why I placed the title on the left side of your bulletins as the presentation of the Messiah and King of Israel and of the world eventually. Jesus knows, and the people don't. Now, we know what happens in this coming week. And I've already mentioned the idea of two camps, the Hosanna camp and the Crucify camp. There is a difference of opinion of who makes up the crowds. Who makes up this crowd that's coming with Jesus as He comes into Jerusalem? I think it's a mixed crowd. Certainly His followers. Certainly the 12, still at this point. Later it will be reduced to the 11. One of them is a rogue. And I'm sure there were many other disciples, people who had come to accept Jesus, to receive Him, to follow Him, to be obedient to His every command. I'm sure there was quite a crowd of His devoted followers. I'm sure there are a lot of what today are called ambulance chasers, crowd followers, the curious, those who just are trying to figure out, well, what's this all about? What's going on? I don't know if I'd mentioned this before or not, but we had quite an experience of this in India, and we were told to beware of this kind of thing. If something happened, just something happened, there was a little car accident, or a fight broke out, or whatever it was, a crowd would develop in almost as fast as you could blink your eye. Because there's people all over, especially on the cities, but lots of people all around. And just like in a flash, there would be this mob of a crowd. And for that reason, we were warned, be very careful. Don't get into an accident. You, the only white face in the crowd, will be blamed, will be charged, and will be in big trouble. That's one of the reasons. And always, if a bus driver happened to run over someone's dog, and that person was out there grieving in the street and yelling and pounding on the bus, making the bus driver stop, a mob would form, and they would drag the bus driver out and beat him up. Probably. That sort of thing would happen. A crowd would come together. And that's what I'm referring to as, I don't know what percentage of this crowd, but I imagine a lot of them were just looky-loos, crowd followers, people who wanted to know what was going on and came to see. And we know the Pharisees were there because they recommended Jesus to say, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." So they're along with the crowd, as well as his disciples. I imagine there are plenty of Jesus' enemies in this crowd, as well as his devoted disciples. Now, what about the crucified crowd, which happens on Friday? What makes up that crowd? Some say these people were so fickle, here they're praising him, and they turned around and turned against him and want to see him put to death on Friday. Some probably did. I imagine there were a lot of people in this crowd who flip-flopped. They were not devoted followers. They were, you know, okay, they were joining on the Hosanna. Oh, maybe this is the one. Let's wave some palm branches and shout Hosanna. Yeah, let's. And then they see what happened when Jesus was taken captive, beaten, and sent to the cross. Well, brought as in a trial when the religious leaders of Israel shouted out, "Crucify him, crucify him." They just joined in with that. Oh, maybe we'll get to watch another crucifixion. Get our kicks for the day or whatever. I don't know. So you see what I'm getting to? I think there were a lot of Jesus followers in that crucified crowd as well. They got shouted down by the crucified camp. Whereas when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, the overwhelming shout is, "Hosanna! Blessed be the King, he, the Son of David. He's Messiah, he's King." Those different terms they're using there are identifying him as such. That was the predominant shout as he enters. When it comes to his trial before Pilate, the religious leaders running things in the city dominated the crowd and their shout with "Crucify him." So that's my stand on this, the makeup of the crowds, the two crowds. Mixed. I think they're both mixed. We know there are plenty of Jesus followers who were grieving as he carried probably the cross arm of his cross up that hill to Mount Calvary. They were grieving. And there were those who watched as he died on the cross. Close followers. They were there. They were always there. So things changed. And you know, I think we have to remember that today in our situation in the world. We keep hearing more and more things. Marie got a little message on her phone today and we had to turn it off so we could get our minds back on things here. I'm not going to tell you what it was, but it was more bad news. More bad news. More of evil taking over. There's a crucified crowd. And the loud ones now. They are the crucified crowd. Are we still here? Yep. The Hosanna crowd is still here. We're still here on earth. And we need to make our voices heard as well. Not disappear in silence. Make our voices heard. For the time being, for now, we may be outshouted by the crucified camp. But God will see us through. Our existence is not limited to this life, no matter what the evil ones and the evil one running the show right here and now. Well, no matter what they throw at us, no matter what they do, we know who wins in the end, don't we? There are only two camps. And I would encourage you, anyone watching, anyone listening present today even, to make sure which camp you are in. Can you shout Hosanna and keep shouting Hosanna even when they cry crucify? Or will you switch out of convenience? Are you secretly a crucifier? I trust not. If you're concerned about that, realizing, I hope you realize, there's only one victor in all of this. That is Jesus and his camp, his followers. The others are going to lose big time. And if you are concerned about which camp you are in, I think it may be time to have a little talk with Jesus. So, take care of that. Tell him. Tell him what's going on with you. Tell him your confusion. The world is full of confusion today. Take that to Jesus. And allow him to give you the peace that passes understanding when you submit, repent, and receive him as your only Savior. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. Thank you for this beautiful day, a day when we acknowledge the King is coming. The Messiah has come and will come again. He is one and the same. He is ours. We belong to him. And any father who might be hearing my voice, who are not sure or who are outside that camp of Jesus followers, I pray you will open their hearts, soften their hearts, enable them to understand who truly is God, who truly is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you that it is Jesus, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, sir.